Yet not I, but Christ in me. And me in him. You know there's a difference between Christ in me and me in him? Christ in me is my hope of glory. Hope has to do with the future. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. I'm not trying to be confused in there. That's something. It's kind of relates to what I'm going to preach about this morning. And if Christ is in me, he goes wherever I go. If I go to beer joint, he'll go with me. I'm not going, by the way. He goes where I go. But if I get in him, I go where he goes. So we need both of them going on, Christ in me and me in him. Now, as a good old song people love to sing, I had the Gaithers singing it the other night and watching them. And it goes, and by the way, you know, this is, we're still in the Pentecost season. Churches that celebrate seasons of the year, we're still in the Pentecost season. Last week was Sunday, was actually Pentecost Day. And so as an old song that says, send him on down, send him on down. Lord, let the Holy Ghost come on down, send him on down. You like that song? Well, it's a good peppy song, but it's terrible theology. Like a lot of old songs are, because I'm going to tell you something. God sent him down a little over 2,000 years ago, and he hadn't gone back yet. He's still here. Let's start out, and let's pray over the word as we begin. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you that we've got the written word to let us know what was said in the past. And we got the Holy Spirit to speak to us about how to apply it and what to do with it. And we pray right now this morning, Lord, and thank you that ears and hearts are open to receive what you have for us. I thank you, Father, that I feel like you've given me this message and put it in my heart. And it's for somebody, maybe a couple of somebodies. But I thank you for the anointing and to minister that's on the word itself, and to minister that word. And we thank you for it. We bind the power of the devil and all the works of the enemy coming in here causing any even distraction to go on. And we just thank you, Father, for all of it, and bless you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Let's look to start with it. John's Gospel chapter 14. John chapter 4. And there it is. It was already on the screen for us. And it's beginning there. Jesus is saying, if you love me, and by the way, he's getting about ready to leave here. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Some translations say helper. And then go to the next verse. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When Jesus left this earth after his 33 and a half years about that he spent here, he told them, in another scripture, he said about the same thing to them, said, I won't leave you comfortless or helpless. I'm going to send you a helper or a comforter, whichever you like. They both mean the same, about the same thing. And he said, he's going to be with you. He's going to be with you forever. Now, Jesus went to heaven a couple of thousand years ago, and he's still there. Amen. When he comes back, you'll know it. Amen. Now, he's going to come in the vicinity of the earth, and maybe not too long from now. And he's going to call the church, the true church, out of here and go home. But he's not going to set foot on planet Earth when that happens. But when he comes back, he's coming back with 10,000 of his saints to set up his kingdom right here on Earth. And he will be here personally taking care of things. Meanwhile, during those couple thousand years, he sent the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the part of God that's active on the Earth today. Now, we can still talk to Jesus. Jesus still works, you know. And his spirit resides in our heart. But I'm pointing that out because to much of the church, last week for many churches was just a day on the calendar. I mean, they probably said something about it, but it didn't mean anything. Because I myself, until I was about 40 years old, I went to church and denominations. I was serious about my Christianity. I loved the Lord. And I didn't have a whole lot of victory in my life. And in those failures, I prayed and asked Him to forgive me. And but I figured out later on, I began to learn some things. You know what? We've been worshiping the dynamic duo. And I'm not talking about Batman and Robin. I'm talking about the Father and the Son. And knew nothing about the Holy Spirit hardly. Now, we mentioned Him in the creed. We cited, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His only Son, and I believe in the Holy Ghost. That's all we knew. Well, I believe in Him. Knew nothing about what He does or how He works or how He operates, because I never heard any teaching in that area. So I have, in over the little period of time here in the past, most of them, I've taught a few other messages too. Most of them had to do with it's time for the church. And so we had it's time for the church to wake up. And I did that part one and part two. And it's time for the church to stand up, part one and two. And it's time for the church to speak up. And then it's time for the church to suit up. That's getting on the whole armor. And then it's time for the church to show up. And today we're going to have it's time for the church to power up. It's time for the church to power up. In Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 4 through 8. And this is just before the ascension. This is, of course, Luke's telling this. And he goes back and he's told all about it in Luke's gospel. And he gets in, when he starts writing the book of Acts, he reminds them of some things. And it says Jesus speaking and being assembled together with them, talking about the disciples and so forth, being assembled. He was assembled together with them. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Does that sound like a suggestion? He commanded them that they not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It ain't going to be long. Well, as it turned out, it was about 10 more days, which was about 50 days after Jesus had resurrected. He took care of some business of 3 days and came back and showed up and talked to them and spent 40 days teaching things about the kingdom of God. And then he says, I want you to wait right here because I'm not going to, he had already said to them, I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm going to send you a helper. Mm-hmm. I've been thinking about, I think I do have a gemism about this. We have a helper, let him help. We have a helper, let him help. He said, what he said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then we're going on and reading, it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, he just promised them, you're fixing to get the Holy Spirit to replace me in a sense, to be working in your lives. And so, you know what they did? They came to him and said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking about him coming back to set the kingdom up. Mm-hmm. That's like, and to them, it was more a political question that the kingdom is going to be Israel controlled. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of like somebody, if he's trying to tell them something real spiritual. Now, don't take this wrong, but you're trying to tell them real spiritual and you say, and Jesus trying to tell you, I'm going to fix a whole lot of things and I'm going to give you power and you're going to have all this. And you say, well, Lord, are you going to get the right people elected this year? He gave them a big promise and they took a political question out of it. So he knew what to do about that. He said, them, it's not none of your business. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But, everybody say but. All right, I don't do that as much as the pastor, but every once in a while we just need to. And but is an important word in the Bible. That is a very important theological word because it means what you just heard, something's different on the other side of the but.
Yeah.
But you shall receive power. Don't be thinking about things you don't need to be thinking about right now. You're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So I was reading this thing as many times as I've read that scripture over a bunch of years. As many times as I preached out of that scripture right there over a bunch of years, there was something in it that jumped up and got me that I hadn't paid much attention to. Jesus said, you're going to receive power after. Now, the after word is important, but I'm not. Other translations say when, and so really it happened at the moment, but it's not here yet for them. Mm-hmm. It's going to be when something happens. And when the thing that's going to happen is that the Holy Ghost, he says, when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, come upon you. Now, I talked about Jesus in me and me in Jesus. Mm-hmm. In John's Gospel, chapter 20, you won't need to go there. I'm just going to remind us. He had come back the evening of the resurrection and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that's at that moment they got born again. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, I believe they all believed in their heart, and I believe they all knew and confessed he'd been raised from the dead. So I believe they were born again, and so the Spirit of God, Jesus, moved, the Holy Spirit moved inside them. When you got born again, the Holy Spirit moved in you. And it wasn't a tiny little bit of him. And how does he get himself in all of us? I don't know, but he doesn't just put one little piece of him in me and one little piece in you. And so I've done it myself a lot of times, used the terminology about being spirit-filled. Well, I don't think there's anybody half-filled. You're either filled or you're not. But you can have the Spirit in you. He says you're going to get the power. See, and here it is, 50 days later it's going to be when it happens. They had the Holy Spirit in them, but they didn't have the power yet. Do you see that? They had the Holy Spirit. Do you know any Christians like that? Thoroughly born again, love Jesus, talk about him, witness, no power. No power over things in their life, no power to operate in the ways that the Lord wants you to operate and do things that he needs you to do. And another word, I will look at another scripture here to apply to that in a minute, but you know, another word that kind of goes along with that is the anointing. I heard a man ask an old preacher one time, he said, we hear all these people talking about the anointing. Now, this was back probably about the 70s when I heard this. People talking about the anointing, they ask him, what is the anointing? He said, I don't know what it is, but I know when it ain't. Don't know what it is, but I know when it ain't. All right? But Jesus said you're going to receive that power after or when that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you're going to be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and out in Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. At this point, they had the Holy Spirit in them, but they were still powerless. What they need now is the power. He tells them what to do when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. John the Baptist had prophesied what Jesus is talking about. He said in Matthew chapter 3, and I'd probably magically appear on the screen, look at there. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Yeah. Prophesied is exactly what Jesus told him. And so I take it from what Jesus said and he's also said, what John the Baptist said, that there's at least two baptisms we need. the baptism of water is a baptism of repentance. And I'm hesitating some. I'm judging some of these notes. I might change the order of them a little bit, but we'll just keep on going. Now, and Jesus himself had to be baptized. And when did he get the power? It was at that, he went for water baptism, submitted to that, but he got both of them because the Holy Spirit showed up. So we're going to read about the baptism of Jesus, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway coming up out of the water. Sounds like immersion to me. Coming up out of the water, the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove. Didn't say it was a dove. Came down like a dove. Descended upon him. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Spirit descended upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, Peter talks about that in the book of Acts when he's explaining and telling folks, you know, you've heard all these things about Jesus and whatever. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 37, 38, Peter tells these folks, he said, "That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began," he said, and this is when it began. "It began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, he became," at that point, "he became the anointed one. He became the Christ," because that's what the word anoint comes from, the word Christ. For 30 years, he was the Son of God. Never did a miracle. It wasn't his time yet, that's why. It wasn't time for that yet. Didn't even start his ministry till he was 30 years old. And had about a 3.5 year ministry, and has changed the course of history, and still does. You know, you see these things now when it's talking about dates, and they got CE and BCE. That's common era. And before common era. Now before common era, we call it B.C. And we know that means before the Christ. And then we call A.D. Ad Domini, the year of our Lord. So I was over there a long time ago when I first started hearing that. I went over to the Mint Museum, and they had the Dead Sea Scrolls over there. And there was a lot of people going through the line, and all the dates they had on there said CE and BCE, and people was talking about that. And I said, well, they're trying to make it where they take Jesus out of it, but they can't get away from the fact that the calendar changed when he came. We talk about before, and we talk about after. Whether you call it CE, BCE, AD, time stood still, not literally, but there was a mark put in history, and something so significant happened here, it even changes how we number things. All right, and when did that happen? That happened when he was in that Jordan River. Peter says it. He says it began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Until age 30, Jesus did no miracles. He was the Son of God the whole time. He was sinless. If he'd been taken out of here then, he'd have gone to heaven. Just like a lot of folks you know, that are good people, love God, have done what they need to do for their forgiveness of their sin, but then have not gone on. And in most cases, it's because they've gone and sit in a church where the active member of the Trinity that gives us the power to do what not God needs us to do as a church, we don't even want to talk about him because he makes us nervous. Well, we're not nervous in here. And to the folks on TV, if you're nervous, you'll get over it. All right. What is? By the way, he didn't do his first miracle until right after this happened right here. What we just reading about, how the Holy Ghost came upon him. Everybody, just say upon him.
Upon him.
All right. You have, I think most probably everybody in this room at some time or another has experienced. You know that the Spirit is in you, but every once in a while, you know, the Holy Ghost is on me, and we call that the anointing too. Feel the anointing. You know it, something's on you, and so I think. By the way, what was that first miracle he did? It's right down here on the very bottom right-hand corner of the thing up here. And it says he was at a wedding feast. And he lost a religious crowd right there. He'd gone to a wedding where they were serving wine. I'm not advocating whether you go or not. I've declined a few of them offers because I knew there's going to be a whole lot of drinking going on. And they ran out of wine. You would think when he's been waiting 30 years to be able to do a miracle, he would start with at least curing leprosy or something. But you know what that shows me about turning that water into wine? He saw those people had a need. They were in about the host of the place had not prepared enough for what they needed for all the guests they had. And he had compassion after his mama told him to. And he was saying, it's not my time yet. I think he was holding off for something bigger. But mama said. Now he does. He said, I do nothing except I see the Father doing it. But when his mother said something to him, and he kind of gave her a short answer there and said, you know, it's not my time. Why are you doing this? And then I think maybe the Father whispered in his ear and said, listen to your mama. But honor your father and mother, and things will go well with you.
Yes,
you live a long time.
Yes, they will.
Amen. So it started with seems to me that's like an insignificant miracle, but but it got attention. And his name spread. See, so it accomplished a divine purpose. It wasn't just about the wedding, and it wasn't just about the wine. People, did you hear about? And I mean, there was a big crowd at that wedding, and they're going and telling everybody. They just drew some water out of the thing, and he said something over it, and best wine we ever had. So it accomplished a purpose. We're going to find out when we get down there just a little bit further. On the initial day of Pentecost, there was a manifestation of the Spirit that caused a little controversy in the crowd, but it also accomplished a purpose.
Yes,
we'll talk about it when we get there.
Yes,
so we're talking about baptisms, and we need to see what baptism is all about. And I looked it up in my Bible Hub word study help. The Strong's word is number 907, baptizo, and it means to submerge, and it means to immerse. In other words, you go in that water and you get it on you.
Yes.
It comes upon you.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen, I don't believe you have to have baptism by immersion to get to heaven, because the Bible says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But it says he that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say a thing about he that doesn't get baptized. And also we know that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We know that if you confess with our favorite one, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Our favorite salvation scripture. So I'm not the people, you know, particularly watching this on the live stream or on YouTube. Not indicating myself, I had a good Presbyterian sprinkling when I was 12 years old. I loved Jesus. I did. I wish I'd have known something about the Holy Spirit a lot earlier in my life, because I could have lived a little different.
Amen.
But, and I repented often. Went to church just as a youngster, loved hearing the preacher preach. And but later on in life, when I had I'll say I had a deeper experience with the Lord, I had a deeper baptism. And I just did that because I saw Jesus was 30 years old when he got baptized, by the way. I was about 40-something. But that word means to submerge or to immerse. There is an entirely other different word that means to drip something on you. So, and then W. Vines' definition of baptize from the same word, he also says it means to dip. And it was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment. Now, you know, if you're going to dye a garment, the kind of dipping you're going to do, you're not going to leave one spot on that garment that doesn't go in that dye. And when you, by the way, you pull it up, and if it doesn't look like it all took, you stick it in again. Some people might need to be stuck in again. All right. I heard one old Christian comedian a long time ago. Who was this? He said, baptized literally means to hold them under till they quit bubbling. But it was like dyeing that garment. Now think of that. That's some serious baptizing. We want to get... So if it makes people nervous to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they hear those words, we could just start calling it dipping you under in the Holy Ghost. We could call it submerging you in the Holy Ghost, because that's what it is, isn't it? Baptism in water for repentance, I want to soak everything in there about that. Amen. And the same thing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want it all. It means to dip, it was the same thing was used about drawing of water by dipping a vessel in another vessel. In other words, take a cup, dip it down in a water bucket. Is it going to get wet just on the inside or outside too? Did anybody here ever drink water out of a dipper? All right, look at there. We had a water bucket sitting in the house. There was no such thing as a spigot. No running water in the house. We had running water. You ran out to the well and you got some and you brought it back in the house. But we had that thing hanging on the wall or by the bucket there somewhere called a dipper. I talked to Mike Griffin on the phone about this last night. He said, we had a porcelain dipper. I said, y'all were rich. Everybody I knew had an aluminum dipper. But when you dip that thing up, it gets wet on the outside too. It's a dipper. It dips down in the water. It doesn't just let magic come out of the spigot. I will say that my grandmother, Howard in Mooresville, over west, no, Dingler, right within blocks of where this young man grew up, my grandmother lived. And it was in a mill house. And when they first started there, it had no bathroom, but it had a back porch that was kind of screened in, and so the mill finally started putting bathrooms in, and they made a little room out there on the back porch and put a commode in it. That's all it had. And if you'd see this thing, Terry, you'd love it. It was an engineering marvel, because the tank was up on the wall, just a bare old metal tank hanging on the wall, and down here's the commode. The seat on the commode was spring-loaded. It amazed me as a kid. had a strong spring in it. And when you sat down on it, it turned the water on to fill the water tank. And then when you stepped off of it, the lid popped up and it flushed. And I've never seen any of them since, but it amazed me as a kid. But when they put that in, around on the other side of the wall, they put just a sink. No fancy, you ladies would not love the looks of it. It was just a sink, because it was made out of some kind of old metal. Had bare legs going down to the floor. Had one spigot. It didn't have to tell you which one was hot and cold. There's no such thing as hot water. And, but you know what? For all the years I went in that house after that, because they had it so ingrained in them from their past, the dipper was hanging up over the sink. And then now we turned the spigot on, put it in the, so everybody was drinking out of the same dipper, the whole family. By the way, drink out of the dipper, stick it back in the bucket. We all lived. And so nowadays, you know, I've got, if I drink one drink out of a glass, I got to wash it. But one other word, and that word is anoint, because we saw back here in Acts 10, 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went around doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And that word anoint, I think holy, anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. That's three, a trio there that goes together. Where the anointing is, there is power.
Amen.
Where the power is, that's because of the anointing there. And where the anointing is means the Holy Ghost is there. And so that's really all parts of one package. But this word anoint, it just kind of means, it's kind of along the line of baptism, because anoint means, this is from W.E. Vine's dictionary, Numbers 55:48. And the Greek word is C-H-R-I-S, just the first few letters of Christ. And it means to anoint by rubbing or pouring oil on someone. When Robert read that scripture in Matthew, I got to the little Bible behind the thing, and I went to Matthew, I believe it was chapter 26. And in that little part of the thing, it said, the anointing of Jesus. Yep. Now, this wasn't the anointing to be the Christ. This was somebody anointed him with something. Because it anoint by rubbing or pouring olive oil on someone to represent the flow or the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So even when that word anointing, it's on you. It's not just in, that anointing might be in you waiting to get out. And who lets it out? I do. I do it by getting in a place of prayer and doing what I need. I tell you what, I worked on some anointing this morning, because you know what anointing means for a preacher? That means the Lord shows up to help me with this mess of notes I got here.
Thank you, Lord.
All right. And I did it a little bit. I walked back down the aisle and stood back there at the behind and paced back and forth a little bit, prayed in a language I'd never learned, and looked out over the crowd, spoke blessings over open ears and all that, and because I know when I get up here, if the Lord doesn't show up, I'm in trouble. I've experienced that. That's when I wasn't listening to Him. But so the thing about anointings, we won't look at it, but I'm just to let you know about Psalm 133. It talks about Aaron being anointed to be the priest. It said they poured oil on his head. It came down over his head, through his beard, and all the way down and soaked the hem of his garment. I mean, they anointed that man.
Yes.
And so a lot of folks get a hold of that, and some churches you go to, somebody's liable to have a big old jug of oil there, and if you want to get anointed, you're going to get anointed. I'll tell you that right now. Don't wear your best shirt that day. But you know, we work symbolically a little bit of oil, because the Bible does say the elders of the church to anoint the sick, and we kind of tamed that down a little bit, and it seems to work for us. Amen. We still folks getting healed from that. So that leads us up to a scripture, and I'm amazed how I'm progressing along here. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is when they do what Jesus told them way back there when I started. He said, don't leave Jerusalem, stay here until you get the power. And that's going to happen. That's going to happen when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And so when the day of chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. One accord in one place. That means the church was in agreement. Now, I doubt that doesn't necessarily mean they all agreed on which side of the sanctuary we should put the piano or a lot of other things. Might not even agree about some certain scriptures or whatever, but they were all in agreement that they're here in this room. They've been here for 10 days in this room having a 10-day prayer meeting. Why? Because Jesus said, do it. He said, stay here and don't leave. He commanded them until. He didn't say 10 days. He didn't let them know about that. Some of them might have backed out right then. He said, until you get the power. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and you know, Pentecost was celebrated by the Jews, it was a holiday, or a holy day. When it was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were in agreement about if we stay here, we're going to get the power. That's what they were in agreement about.
Yep.
Did it work for them?
Yes,
and that word accord, I like. I got a little bit of Lance Wall now in me before he ever came around. I like a dry erase board I can explain things on. But accord, and I could, well, Wayne's not here today. I could got him to help me too. And it's a harmonious note. It's got several different notes in it. It's not just one note. It's several different notes. And they're all different, but they fit together. They sound good together. And I have been used that illustration and had somebody at the piano and say, play us a chord. And so they'll give us a C or a whatever. And I say, now give us a discord. And it goes, eh. So these, to be in one accord, we don't all have to agree on everything, every little issue about it, but we all have to be in agreement on what we're trying to accomplish. Maybe it's three different sounds, but one result. Well, so while they're doing that, they're in one court and in one place, except for the ones that was on Skype or watching it on YouTube. We're glad y'all are watching. If you're close, show up next week. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. Man, they heard something coming. And it filled all the house, the sound did, where they were sitting. And then there appeared something. There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire. Doesn't say it was fire. It said it appeared like fire. And it set upon each of them. So everybody in the room got touched by this. Now, that happens today in places. I've been in some services like that where I don't think anybody didn't get a touch. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you know what that was? That was a revelation of the power, because it was a vocal miracle. We know, y'all know the story about it all, and we could dig into it and look at it further about what all. Passover was one of the events where the Jews came back to Jerusalem. So town was full, and a lot of people there, but they were Jews from different countries, just like right now we got Jews living all over the world, but the main headquarters is still what we call Israel, or they named it that. I think it was the United Nations named it Israel. They might have done better to name it Judah, because the nation of Israel disappeared, and Judah stayed there. But at any rate, and so these people, they were back there for the Feast of Pentecost. I'm going to guarantee you they all spoke Hebrew. Probably about all of them spoke Aramaic, which was the street language. Hebrew was spoken in the temple. Aramaic was the language on the street. And so God didn't have to do this for them people to understand something. Because a lot of people try to explain this away every way in the world they can, and they say, well, did God need to do that so those people from different countries could understand? No, after it was over, all this crowd got together with all them different areas they lived in, And Peter preached to them in one language, and every one of them knew what he said. So we didn't need the miracle for that. But it's a miracle, because everybody starts speaking in these languages that they never learned. I got to have my friend that's just gone to heaven, Dr. Larry Lee, talking about a language never learned. And it was unknown to them, but it was known in this case to people out in the street. And it names all the ones, and I forget the number of them, but there's quite a few different languages represented, because these Jews that spoke Hebrew and probably Aramaic were back home for a visit, but over in those countries they lived in, they heard folks speaking from that language over there where these people in that room are not supposed to know. So it had a divine purpose, I said earlier, just like the miracle of turning water into wine. Had a divine purpose. And the purpose was, in that case, to draw a crowd. Because them folks down on the street started to hear about it. A lot of them started making fun of them and claiming they drunk and all that stuff. And then Peter got up and says, "These people are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that." By the way, if you look in chapter 1 of Acts, it names a bunch of the people that were in that room, and it included women. It wasn't just a boys' meeting. Women were there for that 10-day prayer meeting. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And it said, and it tells us over in chapter 1, that there were about 120 people, about 120 there in that prayer meeting for 10 days. That's a miracle right there. This miracle has stayed. But what did Jesus say? He commanded them, "Don't go." And by the way, he had appeared to over 500 and some folks at one time, and no telling how many people he invited to the prayer meeting, but about 120 showed up. But then, you know, because I know I've been to some churches and I've heard doctrine and I know all these things, like all this stuff, magic stuff and miracles, and that was just for the apostles. So what the Bible doesn't tell us is that they all said that prayer for most of them 10 days, but then when it was getting about time for it to happen, Peter got up and said, "Well, we're sorry, we appreciate all y'all showing up for the prayer meeting, but this is just going to be for us apostles, so about 180 y'all are going to have to go." No, that didn't happen. Yeah, the apostles got it. Yes, there was about 108 other people that got it in that room. And then it got out of that room, into the street. So what the tongues did was draw a big crowd, got their attention. And then Peter stood up, because without the preaching of the word of God, you don't get saved. So you don't get saved because you saw somebody speak in tongues, but it might get your attention to where you're listening to a preacher. So I hope when I said 108 of them had to go home, I hope nobody believed that, because that didn't happen. But that vocal miracle produced a result, and the result was Peter then went out there and preached to them in the known language, and 3,000 people got saved. This is a guy that a little over 10 days earlier, I guess, had said, "I don't even know Jesus," and he cussed a little bit to convince them. If you want to convince people, by the way, that you don't know Jesus, just cuss around them a little bit. And I developed that skill quite well at one time. But that vocal miracle, and the result was about 3,000 got saved right there. Then a few days later, the word started spreading from them. 5,000 more got added to the church. So the result of when the power came, and beginning with that manifestation of that spoken gift, the church starts growing by leaps and bounds. And then we're just in early chapters of the book of Acts. I got my King James translation out there zipped up in its nice leather case, and it says the Acts of the Apostles. And I've heard plenty of people say they probably should have called that the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it wasn't just the apostles. This wasn't just working in the apostles. It was the Holy Spirit working through the church and through believers. And we know that just a couple of days later after that, maybe almost immediately after that, Peter and John was going down to the temple. Why? Because it was church time. So they're still going, even though they're They got some different things going on in their life right now. But actually, the temple, I don't know if they've been going for a service, because the temple was about 26 acres, and it had all kind of stuff going on in there. The holy places were just one little part of that. And it was like going to the mall as far as crowd, because people were there for all kind of stuff. And they were going into the temple and walking in the beautiful gate, I believe it was. And here's some guy that's been sitting there for all these years and begging. I'm sure Jesus had walked by him. I bet you Peter and John had walked by him. But that day, he said, ask him for some money. And Peter said to him, you know what he said? People made a whole doctrine out of this, that Peter didn't have any money. Well, you ever been to somewhere and you left your credit card at home? You got plenty in the bank. But when this guy said what he did, Peter said, look here, look at us, look here. And he said, I don't have any money for you. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, I give you. In the name, he had the name. Yes. Such as I have. He also had the anointing. He had the power. He had the Holy Spirit probably on him.
Yes.
That's probably why he reacted the way he did. And such as I have give I you. And Brother Hagin, when he get to that part preaching that, he always said, thank God he knew he had something. Thank God, and he knew what he had. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Took him by the hand. He said, now, brother, maybe two or three days you'll start feeling. Took him by the hand and jerked him to his feet. And then the guy starts leaping and shouting and praising God and running down through the temple and messed up a perfectly good church service. But that day of Pentecost, history changed, right? When Jesus got the anointing and the baptism and the Holy Spirit upon him, everything changed, and we're in a whole new situation now. And those gifts are for the church. And when the church learns to start operating in them and using them, when people start seeing things happening. And we've experienced it. We've lived through it. We've experienced it at different times. I don't know if history changes or people change it, but sometimes we go through periods when there's more manifestations, and sometimes they slow down. And I think it might have more to do with us and the church than it does with God.
Amen.
But as the book of Acts continues, and I won't preach it all to you this morning, so just go home and read the rest of it. But you find that throughout that book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is just moving and working and doing and changing lives, and people are being healed miraculously. And those things are still available to the church today.
Amen.
And one big thing is, it's like before I got to the church, it's time for the church to power up. The last one I did was time to show up. And that's not just in this building. This is where we come to get our battery charged. This is where we come to refresh that anointing, and then we're supposed to take it out and do something with it. And to confirm this, if you saw what was posted on Facebook yesterday, I posted it and Pastor shared it. My friend Tony, that's in Tulsa, posted. I've known for a good while I need to preach this message about time for the church to, and I had the title, to power up. He put on a nice picture of a big army with their shields and a cross on the shields, and it said, the church is not an audience to entertain, it's an army to empower. And it's important about the election that's coming up this November. Very important. Go vote. Pray. I think you'll know how to vote. It's basically good versus evil. And some people say, well, I don't vote a party, I vote the man. No, the man is known by the party he keeps or the company he keeps. And one vote difference in the House of Representatives or in the Senate can totally change the way the country goes, because that's where the decision is made. And so you got to think about which one of these groups do I want in charge now? And you think about that, and if you need to pray, pray. Well, pray anyway. And I think the time has come. The church is starting to, we're seeing so many miraculous things. Last weekend, while we were here, but it was a little later probably because California is on different time, on the beaches in California and a number of different places, and some of them in the churches also, it was on the coast of California, there was a coordinated effort to be to baptisms, and I forgot what, I didn't see the final total. The first number I heard was about 12,000 people got baptized in the ocean last Sunday. But then the numbers kept, when they kept finally getting input from other places, it seemed like it was about 18,000 people got baptized last Sunday in California. And I heard, big four square preacher, I know his name. Anyway, he's gone on. But he said, I heard him say years ago, where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. He said, California's got probably more sin than any other state in the union, but we've got more great churches too when you find them. So even the gospel's going forth there. We saw Oral Roberts University graduation, and all those students with their hands in the air and singing and worshiping God before they marched through to get their diplomas. Liberty University had about the same thing. And of course, these are Christian schools, but thank goodness we still got some of them. But what's even more amazing, in the secular schools, they're having revival breaking out. And we see all the bad news, but I tell you what, the church is on the move. And we're part of it. So you know what we're going to do? We thank God we are powered up. Now listen, I'm gonna turn it over to the pastor, and I'm sure he's going to give you an invitation if you have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Number one, if you're not sure you're born again, we need to take care of that. If you hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this would be an excellent time, because you need to saturate that. You need it on you, and if you haven't spoken in tongues, or else you aren't fluent at it, and able to do it when you want to. Paul said, "I will speak in." He didn't say, "I'll pray about it if I can speak in." He said, "I will speak in tongues." And by the way, he said, "I thank God I do that more than y'all." More than you all. He gave us some guidelines about in the church, and I think he was right. He's good. The church needed to hear that, especially that Corinthian church. But I'm at a quitting place. But till I was 40 years old, briefly a little testimony. Till I was 40 years old, starting back when I was just a youngster, I got born again when I was about 8 or 9. My mom explained the gospel to me, and I believed it and received it, and I loved the Lord all that time. And I went to church, and I was the last cruise I was on the Independence in the Mediterranean. This was before I was 40 years old, and my life changed a little bit more. Our chief's compartment for my squadron was right next to the ship's band, and so. Late in the cruise, one of them guys in the band told me, I had the Master Chief look on me. He said, "When I saw you around here, you was the meanest looking man I ever saw, but I saw you in church every Sunday." So I went to church, and I did. I loved the Lord, and I repented a lot. I had some issues, because you know what? You need power to overcome those things. And I needed somebody, and I repented. And I tell you, it was profanity that got me to the altar when I needed to go. And all I did was, we had had a group of laymen come to the church. Many of you have heard this, for the weekend, a lay witness mission. And all they did was share about what Jesus was doing in their life. I was in the Lutheran church then. And none of them talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they came with a purpose to a particular place. And all I did was listen to them people share their stories, and I knew that they got something I don't have, of what it was they had the Holy Spirit on them. And I just went to the altar that moment, and I said, "Lord, whatever they got, I want it." I didn't speak in tongues right then. I didn't have any teaching. In fact, it took me a year to get that gift of working right in me, because I had a lot of denominational stuff to deal with. But immediately my life changed, and I didn't get born. I didn't get saved. I wasn't lost. I was born again. Love God, but my life changed because I let the Holy Spirit get in here and really get on me and start doing things. And so, at the end of that meeting, the coordinator invited me to go on the next mission he was doing, which turns out to be the Methodist Church at Lake Junaluska. And I went there. I got up and shared my testimony, and good land, I preached at that church. I've got three sermons at the house I preached as a layman at my Lutheran church. So I was a serious Christian. But I just didn't know about what was available to me. So thank goodness it got revealed. And listen, if there's anybody out here that doesn't know, or anybody listening that doesn't know, tap into it.
Amen.
And you need what we're talking about today. Amen. Pastor.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."